In previous classes, and I thought we were going to be on to the G's tonight, and then I realized we forgot about feet. But in previous classes, we've talked about the eyes, and we've talked about the ears, virtually every part of the body that we often use. Heart, that would be another part of the body. Fingers, the finger of God, and so forth. Virtually every part of the body that we commonly use. The head, obviously, even hair. You have a lot of information in Scripture about those body parts. Sometimes the information is designed to convey doctrinal truths. Sometimes that information is used to express practical truths. And it's easy to read over those things and just sort of say, well, okay, the head is over here, and you maybe read for another month or two, and then the head pops up again, and you really don't connect that that particular word is really significant in Scripture. Tonight we want to think about feet. Depending on what you know about the human body, there are 52 total bones in our feet, 26 on each side. And this is something that, if I had read this before, I'd forgotten about it. Those bones make up a fourth of all of our bones. Feet are very, very important. The feet also have about 250,000 sweat glands. That's a bunch. We could look at the feet, I think, from the standpoint of design. When you start thinking about something that is that contained, that small, and that amazing, all those bones, all those sweat glands, the weight that the feet are able to bear, how they function, how they are able to carry our frame and so forth, that just screams design. But we're not going to go in that direction tonight. There is a company, I didn't put the name on there because of space, but they have, and this is still going on to my understanding, it's been going on for a while, a rotten sneaker contest each year. If you think that you have some bad smelling feet and you've got some nasty footwear, you can actually enter this contest. And I'm not quite sure if they pay the judges or not, but I can't imagine being the judge in that kind of contest to say you've got the foulest smelling footwear. But there was a young fella who, at least with the last one, young, won, and he won $2,500. I thought, well, that's a pretty, he probably afforded to buy all kinds of new shoes for that. But $2,500 for the worst smelling footwear. So it's obviously a company that's involved with selling shoes, but still, I thought that was kind of interesting as far as a way to promote their product. Point number four, the Bible does have a lot to say about feet. And point number five, feet are a good reminder of when we study the Bible and we look at words, you don't always find the same meaning for a word. This is really loosely related to the point, but there is a doctrine right now circulating with some people in the church. I've mentioned it a few times. It's not very far from us as far as Michigan, not very far over the state line, but there are some people who claim that Jesus came back about 2,000 years ago, that he came back in 70 AD, that the judgment happened, and basically everything was wrapped up in 70 AD. And one of the arguments that has been used in response to that kind of teaching is from 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, Paul said, you take the Lord's Supper for how long? Until he comes. Well, it's been pointed out by some people, including me, that if you're still partaking of the Lord's Supper and Jesus hasn't come back yet, that's a problem. And I saw one of these characters the other day. He decided to go ahead and respond to that. Finally, they've been beaten over the head with that argument many, many times by many, many people. And the word that is translated until there, I think you'd find that several times in the New Testament as far as its use. And you eventually, if you want to promote that view, you say, well, okay, the word is used 500 times. It might be used 490 times this way, but we've got one, two, three, or four times where it's used this way. So if it doesn't support your idea, what do some people sometimes do? They ignore the 490 times the typical way that it's used, and they go over to the exception. Words sometimes do have exceptions. There's an example of that that I just gave. But feet also are an exception. And a good illustration of that is found back in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 12. That's where we begin tonight. Anybody there and want to read it for us? All right, Julie, thank you.
You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side.
Okay. Person or object under consideration here in Exodus 25?
Object.
An object. So when we think about feet, we do associate feet with objects, right?
Yeah.
There's the, all right, the foot of the chair, the foot of the table, the foot of the chest, the foot of the bed, those kinds of things. So you may not ever be involved in the kind of discussion that I mentioned, but sometimes when somebody comes along and says, well, you know, this word is sometimes used in this way. Maybe once in a blue moon it is. Is this the once in a blue moon occasion? Or are you taking that once in a blue moon occasion and you're trying to insert that here and give us a definition that's not proper for this discussion? People will sometimes use that little trick. It's a very clever trick, but it's not correct as far as biblical interpretation. Anything that you want to add or ask before we move down a little bit? All right, our second Old Testament reference is going to come from that book that we don't use too often, but still, even though there's some complicated information in it, it can be very, very useful. It's Ezekiel. We'll take a look at Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter and the 7th verse. Anybody there? All right, Brian?
And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places.
Thank you. Who's under consideration here? Who's being described? Who's being described?
God's feet.
All right, God's feet. Now, when you think about God, sometimes we read about the finger of God or the hand of God or maybe the mind of God, those kinds of things, but you really don't think about the feet of God. That's the image, though, that Ezekiel gives us in chapter 43 and verse 7. Why use that kind of image? The feet of God.
Something that we can, as people, can relate to.
All right, we can. And as we relate to that, what kind of images come to mind? We can, let me back up a little bit. Anybody remember the Ottoman craze? Way back when, in about the 70s, the Ottomans, you had the footstool. People sometimes like footstools, and they call them footstools, but they, at least back in the day, I remember Ottoman, that was, maybe that was just a brand of it. But everybody wanted their footstool. You have a hard day at work, and you have your chair, and then you've got that footstool. There are a lot of dads that came home, including in our household, there are a lot of dads that came home from a hard day at work, and they wanted to put their feet on the footstool, or they got a new footstool maybe for Christmas, and that was important for them. So going back to the point that Steve just made, you have an image there that's trying to convey something. God, his feet, maybe sometimes in some other places you'll have the image of a footstool. Why use that kind of analogy? What's being said? Well, when are you going to put your feet on the footstool?
When you're at rest.
All right. There's no activity. You're not concerned about anything. It's just everything is okay. Everything is under control. Certainly when you think of God, that would be suitable for that. What else?
You don't intend to leave.
All right. I think that could be brought out too.
Well, by saying that he's going to put the soles of his feet there, he's taking possession. This is mine.
All right. Authority. Possession, power, honor, glory. You could relate a number of things there too. This may not be the best illustration, but you think about the dad with the footstool. Some of my images would be dad smoking a pipe. And he's out there kind of stretched out. And not that we had a dog in the house, but in some houses you also have the dog down there. The image, as you think about it in those terms, is what? Who's the head of the house?
Yeah.
It's dad. You know, he has sat in his chair, his feet are up, and the dad is the one who's in control. God also, by using the image of feet, begins to express those kinds of things to us as well. Anything that you want to add or ask before we switch gears a little bit? When you think about feet, in terms of religion today, what's the first thing that probably comes to mind? Foot washing. Anybody ever talk to a foot washer? Well, I was thinking a person who does...
Oh, no, they wash your feet.
Well, you might have them washed for surgery and some other things, but we want to think about this from a religious standpoint. Anybody ever have a religious discussion about foot washing? Okay, a few of us have. I can remember one fellow, he told me, he said, well, we probably do something that you don't do. He was kind of proud of that. And I said, well, maybe. And he said, we wash feet. They'll get that from John chapter 13, verses 3 through 15. Jesus, of course... He's not far from the cross. The apostles have been fighting and so forth. Not fighting in the sense of beating each other up, but they're jockeying for position. Each one wants to make sure that they get a prominent place in the kingdom. And Jesus can see the cross, it's not that far out, and he has to get those fellas back on course. But a lot of people, I think, come to John chapter 13, like some other parts of the Bible, and they isolate that, they separate that from the other stuff that you find in Scripture. When you begin to find a practice like that, it's always good to say, okay, here's the practice, here's who was doing it, maybe we've got some information why, but is this by chance connected to anything else in Scripture? That's always a really good question to ask. And you can do that question with fasting, you can do that question with various positions as far as praying. You know, where did they go? Did they hold up their hands? People can do that with, holding up holy hands. And they think, well, that's a New Testament command. Well, wait a minute. Does that have any relation to some other things that we have in Scripture? Let's go back to the Old Testament and see if we've got a foundation for the foot washing in John chapter 13. If you pick up our first reference, that'll be Genesis 18. We'll also ask you to read Genesis 19. If you back up to Genesis 17 and verse 26, you see that Abraham is the fellow who's under consideration. He's the guy in the context. Now, bearing that in mind, anybody at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 4? Gary?
Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree.
Okay. Almost sounds a little bit like the footstool on the ottoman of today, doesn't it? You've had a long trip. You're from out of town. What do I want to do for you? I want to make you comfortable. I want to show you some hospitality. Well, that's what's being said, and as part of the hospitality, what's being done? Let me get you some water. And with that water, what can you do? That's right. Now, this passage doesn't say, very good, Marcia, this passage doesn't say that Abraham was going to be doing the foot washing. I think he's probably heading off to do some other things. But at least you have here some information that would be helpful in what way? Water, washing the feet, matter of hospitality, and then you ask the question why. All right, it was a practical thing. For us, I think I'd find it a little odd if I entered into somebody's house here and they said, here's some water to wash your feet. I'd be thinking, well, okay, if we were down on the beach, you know, we're down in Florida or another place where you've got sand, I can understand that. We just came back from Alabama, and this is obviously not limited to there, but you come in from the beach if you're in a public area, or you just leave the beach, and more than likely, what are you going to find not very far from the beach? Michigan, too. You can find some kind of outdoor shower, and if you rolled around in the sand, you can wash your body off. If your feet just got sandy, you can use the little shower facility, and you can wash your feet off so you don't track it to the car, back to the motel that you're staying at, whatever that might be. People were not dumb back then. They were doing that same kind of thing. Gary, you still back there in Genesis?
Yes.
All right. Let's switch over to a different guy. This is going to be Lot, Genesis 19, and let's see what we've got in verse 2.
And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night.
Okay, come into the house. And after you get into the house, what can you do? You can relax. You can wash your feet. He doesn't offer to wash their feet. And maybe he did once they got in the house. But at least he makes it clear that that was a standard part of hospitality. You thus have two examples of that back to back. Now, somebody says, okay, Genesis 18, Genesis chapter 19. It looks like the people were washing their own feet. Maybe that's the practice as far as how things were done in ancient times. Well, if we had no other information, that conclusion could be correct. But we do have some additional information. And we pull this over from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 41. That's our next text. Anybody there and ready to go? All right, Julie.
Then she rose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.
Now that's interesting. A lady, the other two guys were males, and maybe that has some bearing on the stories there. But it's a female, and she says, I'm here and willing to do what? Wash feet. And wash feet of how many people? Just you? The servants. Now, why do that? You think they just came from playing volleyball at the beach? All right. They travel. If you go to that part of the country, what are you going to find? You're going to find that feet get very dirty. So today, if you're out in a place where you had a lot of dust blowing around, a place maybe like Texas, Oklahoma, depending on the time of year and so forth, a very dusty environment, that would also, we have it happen today. You know, husbands maybe are not always as good about this as they could be or should be, but maybe they've been out traipsing around the grass or and you've got fresh grass clippings or something else, and the wife says what? Before you come in the house, I can tell you this tonight because Teresa's not here. Before you come in the house, what?
Take your shoes off.
Okay, well, take your shoes off maybe or wipe your feet. Anybody ever hear that? Well, I have a couple times. That's not new, okay? The people in ancient times understood that your feet feel grimy, so from that perspective, you want them washed, and we'd rather not have you track all that junk into the house. A very common sense thing. So, we look at point 14, foot washing was necessary in this culture. It was a common part of being hospitable. You would not want to go to John chapter 13 and let that be the only text that you would use to interpret why Jesus had feet washed. And after you finished up maybe some other references in the Old Testament, you could also look at something in the New, and this is significant. It comes from the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. They may remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about widows. Anybody remember what he says about younger widows? He said it's probably better for them to do what? To
get remarried,
and that way they're not going to involve themselves in things that are going to be sinful. And then he talks about older women who were widows and said that they might need some financial help. But as he talks about those ladies, he says, here's the kind of person that I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. Anybody there and want to read that for us? All right, Lois? Okay, how does that verse begin and end?
If.
Well, okay, I didn't ask my question too well. After we get past the if, what's the emphasis on as far as activity? Good works. All right, good works, and sandwiched in between the good works, you have several examples. You know, she's been helpful to others as being hospitable. And as Paul goes through the list and enumerates various items, what's that thing that pops out at us? If she has wash the feet. Can you imagine today if the church were to do a similar thing? And they say, well, we have this widow. And when we have a funeral, she could bring food and help. She just doesn't want to help. And we have a potluck. She comes and she eats the food, but she doesn't want to help with the setup. She doesn't want to help with the cleanup. And we've got some cleaning that we do. And she comes and she loves to talk to the cleaners, but she doesn't want to help. Perfectly able to do that. Well, if you had a person who lived in that kind of way, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, what's Paul say? That's not the person that we want to be helping as far as offering financial assistance. But here is a woman who's doing these things because they're a religious ritual or because they're something else. They're good works. It's just an example of good works. Anything that you want to add or ask about what we've said thus far? Okay, let me take you over to John chapter 13. As I was preparing this material, I'm sure somebody else has made this observation, but I'll just be frank with you. I have missed this as many times as I've studied John 13. I never saw this until this lesson. That's another perhaps practical point for us. You can go back over the text and back over the text and back over the text. And you can continue to draw out some very interesting things, sometimes items that you've never seen before. Let's start with John chapter 13 and verse 14. Anybody want to be a reader for that? Julie, we go back to you.
If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
Now, here's an example of somebody perhaps using that passage, and they would say, aha, here it is, foot washing in the church. Jesus said, this is what I've done, I've washed your feet, and I have given you an example. Now, aren't you people, the folks who believe that you need to give consideration to Bible examples? Well, yeah, we are. But does every example need to be followed I mean, obviously there are some bad examples. You've got people who were doing, you know, some terrible things as far as some partying. That's not an example to be followed. And you've got some other examples. Acts 20, they met in an upper room. Is that an example that has to be followed? Or is that an example of what happened and accurately recorded? So Jesus says, I've given you an example. But if we read a little further, and that's sometimes what people don't do, they go down so far. It's easy to do that sometimes if you're looking at something like a warranty. A person says, well, I want an exchange. I want a new one because you said in the warranty this. But you get the company on the phone, and what do they say? Read down a little further. There's some fine print. And if you read that additional information, that's going to show you that your claim has to be denied or rejected. So let's move past, still keep in mind what he said in 13, 14, but let's also pick up with 15 and 16. You want to read those two verses as well, Julie?
For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him.
Okay, here's something else that sometimes happens in discussions with people. Let's go back and read that first verse again, 15. Okay. And I'm going to stop you.
For I have given you an example.
There it is, stop. I have given you an example. Now, if you have somebody who believes in foot washing, how are they going to use that? I've given you an example. They're going to say, the example is foot washing. Well, could that be true? Could be. But could something else be true? Yes. You have to ask the question, what is the example? Is the example foot washing, or is the example what the foot washing was designed to teach? Well, if you read just that next verse, and let's look at that again, John chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus begins to point people away from foot washing, that act being some kind of religious ritual, or the example that we're to follow. 16 as well.
Okay. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him.
Okay, so you've got the foot washing, and then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to talk about service. And he says, if you want to be great, do you work to become the big boss? Jesus said, if you want to be great, do what? You be like that widow that's willing to take care of the dishes. You be like the guy who's willing to sweep the floor. You be like the teenager who's willing to take out the trash. Jesus said, that's what it means to be a member of my kingdom. Well, somebody says, well, I can see the point. I'm just not persuaded, though. That really explains John 13 and the foot washing. Here's what I saw, and I think if you've never made this connection before, it's worthy of inserting into your Bible. Julie, I want to read one more verse, and that's the next one, John 13 and verse 17.
If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
Okay. Now, if the example is foot washing, then how should verse 17 read? It should be singular. Do this act of foot washing. But when he says, do these things, plural, you think he's talking about taking off the guy's socks and shoes and washing the feet and putting them back on? It's not about feet. By using the plural instead of the singular, I believe that you can offer to somebody a conclusive argument that Jesus was not talking about the literal act of foot washing. Now, I'm sure somebody somewhere has made that argument. If I've heard that or read that over the years, I've forgotten it. But I do think that is a very, in addition to going through the verses as we just did, I do think that is a very, very powerful, biblical, English-based rule to show the point. Tim?
I've got a King James. Excuse me, it says, if you know these things, and then in italics it says realize in place of know, I think that's a good explanation.
Yeah, yeah.
Because that's the hidden meaning there, or the underlying meaning there, in realizing that it's between the lines there.
Yeah, it is, and that's really, really helpful. I'm so glad that you mentioned that. You realize, you understand, it's dawned on you that when I go to the cross, die for the sins of mankind. You guys go out there, start preaching and teaching. You're going to be servants. You're not going to be the folks that are out there trying to, you know, be some like some modern CEO. So that's really, really helpful. He wanted that to understand. They already understood the foot washing. I mean, that was just a natural part of culture. There was nothing there to understand. But as far as what was going to take place with the gospel, that had not dawned on them quite yet. Anybody else? Okay. Well, hopefully, as you read through that again in John chapter 13, that will be helpful to you next time around. In addition to foot washing, when we think about feet, at least in general, they're associated with several of the things in Scripture. Let's start with the book of Deuteronomy 2 and verse 5, and then we'll go back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, to see the flip side of that. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5. All right, Jenny?
Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given fear to Esau as a possession.
Now, if you're reading that independently of what we're talking about tonight, you might not ever pay attention to the verse. I might not. But think about it in terms of tonight. God says, would you read it once more? We'll pull from the actual text again.
Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on.
All right. The sole of the foot treads on the land, and what does it symbolize?
Possession.
Ownership. Do we have something like that today? The feet on the land indicates possession or ownership or authority.
Possession is 9/10 of the law.
There is that. Brian?
I was thinking about the birthright thing where if the mother gets on U.S. soil when the baby's born, that baby is a U.S. citizen.
Yeah. That would be a wonderful example. You think about, too, if you are out in your own lawn, you can trample over the whole thing and nobody can say a word. What happens if you go try to put your foot on somebody else's lawn? Well, they may call the police and have you arrested. But the foot is used in this particular passage to symbolize possession. I put my foot here.
This says not so much as a foot breadth. So that makes it sound like you can't even put your toes over.
Right. Yeah. And that's right. I mean, God said that. Territory is not going to be something that you're going to have any part in. You're not going to be able to put your foot there. No possession, no inheritance, completely separate from it. And that helps, I think, illustrate the force of that point. Well, let's take a look at the flip side of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 8. Gary?
Neither will I anymore remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses.
Okay, Deuteronomy 2:5, you got your foot there, that indicates possession. But if your foot can't touch the land, then you obviously have no right, no inheritance. It's been withdrawn. So God used the image of feet to tell his people, you're going to lose possession of the land. What a powerful image. And today, the same kind of thing, issues. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get down to points E and F. All right, let's pick up two more passages. These will come from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22, 44, and then Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Paul talking about the devil in Romans 16, Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 44. Those words come from him. Matthew 22, 44. Our helper is going to be Julie. And then for Romans 16 and verse 20, our assistant there is going to be Gary. Thank you. Let's go back to Matthew 22, verse 44.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Anybody ever see somebody stand at another person with their foot?
Say that again.
Anybody ever see someone take their foot? Another person was on the ground, and the person put their foot on that human being. When you see that kind of thing, what goes through your mind? I mean, it could be kids playing. But when somebody has their foot, a policeman, for example, he's waiting for backup, and he's got the foot up there in the guy's back. You're watching Cops one night. You're thinking, what does that mean?
That guy's
up and moving. Well, he better not move. The policeman has brought him into subjection. And you're done. You're not going to run. You're not going to be able to plead your case. I mean, you're being held. And that's the image that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44 concerning deity, the feet of God. So for the people at the end of time who are not in a right relationship with God, it is not going to be a pleasant experience. Romans 16 and verse 20.
And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your foot, under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Now tie that into what we talked about earlier. For us, we might say, well, I would never put my foot on another person unless the circumstances were really strange or peculiar. But think about this. He's going to bruise the devil, and the devil is described as being where? Under the feet. Isn't that a comforting image? What's Peter's image of the devil? Remember the animal that runs around? He's like a roaring lion. Well, that's not too encouraging to me. But if it's possible for God to work in such a way where at least in some circumstances now in this life the devil can be pictured as being under our feet, I like that. I appreciate that. But that's how Paul communicated to these Christians some encouragement and some hope. So when you think about feet, not only the power of God, but the subjection of enemies, one of whom is the devil. Now based on that, hopefully our thought process is flowing well. 16 ENF, what kinds of expressions do we have or use which are associated with their feet?
Underfoot.
All right, that one hadn't come to my mind, but that's a very good one. Things like underfoot. You know, it might be a husband that's underfoot. It might be a child that's underfoot. Maybe a new worker, a boss.
You hinted at earlier, I'm putting my foot down. If you're going to be stand your ground, or you could say someone is downtrodden.
All right, those are going to be two more. Anything else? Expressions associated with the feet. All right, that would be another good one. Not literally, a person says, well, it could be, but they're thinking that nothing is going right. Jenny?
Kick you when you're down.
All right, that would be another one. That could be literal, but generally when people use that kind of expression, they're talking about, I'm just being battered from all sides. It seems like the problems are not quitting. So another excellent one. Gary?
And one about being swift of foot or light-footed.
All right, yep, swift-footed. Don't hear that one too often, but that would be another one. Brian?
I put your foot in your mouth.
All right. There's another good one. We've all used that one. And if you think about that, that would be the oddest, unless you're some kind of contortionist and gymnast, you might be able to do that. But as you think about that, that is one of the strangest expressions. I put my foot in my mouth. That's just really weird. But we... And that's, I think, a good way to describe what's being said there. It is very awkward. Steve, to you. Excellent. That would be another one.
Don't shoot yourself in the foot.
That's great too. And somebody might say that literally, but generally speaking, they're thinking you want to use some good judgment about that. Anything else? There are a bunch of them. Some that I hadn't thought of, at least, didn't immediately come to mind.
Samson got his foot in the door.
There's another one. That's really good. He said, I didn't let him have my foot in the door. So, excellent. A lot of expressions. And that's not surprising, perhaps, because people in the past had a lot of Bible knowledge. All right, Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, we'll not run that one, but you have there the fella, he was demon-possessed, and he's healed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's ready to receive information. When you have someone sitting at the feet of others, and you might imagine a meeting, or you could have a group like this, whatever it might be, but sitting at the feet of someone, listening to someone, usually indicates teachability. Here's a person who says we're willing to learn or we want to participate in the discussion and so forth. We've got two Old Testament references here. The first one from Kings, the second one from Samuel. 2 Kings 4:27 is where we want to go first. And who will take care of that one for us? 2 Kings 4, verse 27, Gary. And then we'll go over to the book of 1 Samuel 25 and look at verse 24. That'll be Julie. Thank you. Gary, if you're ready.
And when she came to the man of God to the hill, caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hid it from me, and hath not told me.
Thank you. How would you fill in the blanks? Doing what to a person's feet? 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27. All right, grabbing a person's feet. Here, what does it symbolize or represent?
She's prostrated herself.
All right. She's gotten into that position, and what's she trying to convey in that prostrate state? Well, there's that. Anything else? Almost a pleading, a begging. You find sometimes a person, they'll get down on their knees and beg. And you have the person walking away. We've, I think, seen images, if not in real life, maybe on TV. Here's the person walking away. Or a child. The mom has to go away. The dad has to go away. And the one-year-old, the two-year-old doesn't want that to happen. So what's the one-year-old, the two-year-old do? They grab the feet or they grab mom's leg, right? And they just get that hold and they're not going to let go for dear life. You know, they're begging. Don't leave. Help me. Give me. Whatever it might be. That's in the Bible. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 24 and do the same thing with the blanks.
So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant."
Okay. So, what do we have as far as at the feet? What's occurring there?
You need to fall.
Yes. Falling at the feet. And a way to show what kind of thing?
Humility.
All right. Humility and a strong desire for something to be accomplished or done. Jesus, you may remember in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, he talked about the feet in association with preaching gospel. Go into a town, they don't want to listen to you. Jesus said, you've got the right to leave, but do what on the way out?
Shake
the dust off your feet. And wouldn't it be interesting if he would have just said, rub your hands? He could have said that. But it says, shake the dust. And for people in that day and time, that was a way of showing disgust, dissatisfaction. We sometimes use a similar expression, but with hands. What do we say? I'm washing my hands of you. So culture's changed a little bit, but still we use a part of the body to express that very point. Steve?
Isn't it in some cultures, maybe in Europe or other places, where if you show the body or foot, that's...
Yes.
That's a turn off, or that's a negative connotation. We don't have that in this country that I'm aware of.
Yeah, terrible insult. I mean, you might as well.
They would want you to do that to them.
Yeah. Well, you think about the bottom of the shoe. I was asked to speak down south a couple years ago, and as I introduced that lesson, I talked about cell phones and said the cell phone is actually dirtier, according to studies, than the bottom of your feet. So anyway, that's neither here nor there, I guess. But if you think about that, you think about that for just a second. The dirt, the grime, the crud, and so forth. And somebody takes the old foot and says, well, this is what I think of you. For us, we probably would just think that he's strange. But if you're in a culture where that represents the kind of grave insult that you were rightly pointing out, I mean, it was. And for these people, I mean, just to shake the dust off, it really was a way of saying, you guys are bad, bad folks. You deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. And it was, like I say, we're washing our hands of you. Gary?
Even in Japan, it is required to take your shoes off before
sure.
you enter a person's home because of everything that you collect on the way.
Yeah.
And the last thing you want to do is pollute your home with that.
Correct. And you're back to some of the other things that we talked about earlier as far as the foot washing. Let's go ahead and make sure we've got clean feet. John, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, he comes into the presence of Christ, and the word feet describes what happens. What'd John do? Fell at his feet. Now, I didn't put the references on the sheet, but John also, as you look through the book of Revelation, meets up with some angels, and what's he do? Falls at the feet. And what's the angel say?
Get up.
Get up. Now, we'd probably, if somebody fell down at our feet today, be thinking what initially? Yeah, are you having a seizure or something wrong with you? But in Scripture, oftentimes, it has different connotations. Habakkuk 3:19, that might be a good reference to run, so let's get somebody lined up for that. Psalm 140 and verse 4, let's take a look at that, and maybe we can squeeze in the next two references as well. But let's start with Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3 verse 19, and then run somebody over to Psalm 140 and verse 4. Jenny, do you want one? You want Habakkuk? Okay. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19.
God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Choir master, the strength is
from. Okay, when you think about that passage, what animals under consideration? The deer. And what part of the animal is under consideration? The feet. And what about the feet of the deer? What's the point? The flooring we have in our house, our little dog, especially because of age right now, sometimes comes around the corner and just, all four legs just go right out. Just goes, and then tries to get up, and then the legs fall down again. And it's kind of hard for her sometimes, but the legs just don't always offer the surety that she would like, at least not in the early years. But how often do you see a dumble? How often do you see a deer stumble? You know, unless it's out there in the ice or something, I mean, it's really got good, solid footing. And the writer in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19 associates that with the righteous. If you go through life and you really want to be a person who's trying to love and serve God, God will provide you sure feet. Not that you're never going to slip and fall physically, but he's going to be with you and help you. That's an image to reinforce the kind of blessings that God gives to his people. Psalm 140 and verse 4, let's tie that passage into the point that I just made. Julie.
Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble.
Okay, you think there are some people in life who'd like to make you stumble? Sometimes, literally. But in some other areas, you have a person working in a job with you, and they don't like you for some reason, and they want to interfere with your promotions, or they want to get you fired, or they want to have you reported in some way, written up for something. You've got people all around you in life, probably, who don't necessarily want the best for you. I guess that can even happen in the church sometimes. But when you look at this, he says, I know that that can happen. I know that there are people out there who think in that kind of way and who may act in that kind of way. But you tie that in with Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. God will help his people, even if there are folks out there who want to try to trip you up. Let's see if we can squeeze in Proverbs 6:18, Psalm 37 and verse 31. And then as you're running those references, remember from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, when Paul talks about the Christian armor, he talks about feet, doesn't he? Put what on your feet? The what of peace? The gospel of peace. Remember, as you go throughout the world, you use those feet to share, to spread, to teach the gospel of Christ. Anybody at Proverbs 6 and verse 18? Gary?
A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief.
You think there are some feet that are swift in running to mischief? You think there are some people who are homebound, can't get out, who have feet running to mischief? Sure, that could be literal, but that's not necessarily literal. It could be a figurative, understood figuratively, to say that there are some people who really want to do some bad things. What about the computer hacker? He destroys 10,000 computers. His feet are swift to do mischief, but he never leaves his chair. Tim will take your hand in just a second, but let's also pick up Psalm 37 and verse 31.